Maybe dedication is a special dedication. This one just happens to be more so because it's our first grandchild that will be dedicated, and we've got parents, grandparents here. Some of you come from different faith traditions, so I want to share a little bit before I have Caleb and Amanda come up. And Allison, if you could just hit that light switch there a moment, that'd be great. Thank you. What is baby dedication? Why aren't we infant baptizing? I had the privilege of working for Cargill some years back. And in that work setting, during that time I was working, Rachel, our youngest, was born. And there was a faith tradition of most of the workers that as soon as possible, you had your child baptized, water baptized. And so I was going through Bible school at the time, and they knew that I was going in a ministry direction. And Rachel's born, and my coworker Chuck says, well, when is Rachel's baptism going to be? And I said, we're not going to baptize. He just couldn't believe it. He was stunned. He said, what kind of a pastor are you going to be anyhow? Don't you care about? And the whole thing was, what if something happened to her? And I just explained how we saw Scripture differently. And really, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12 through 14, Paul is talking about believing parents and unbelieving parents and that they need to stick together. If the one isn't believing, she shouldn't or he shouldn't leave the relationship. And here's what he says, for the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through the wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through the husband. And listen to this, otherwise your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. And so what Paul was saying there is there's something of a sanctifying that's happening through the believing parent, knowing there's a sin stain on all of us as we're born, that what they say, the Adamic, means from Adam and Eve. So what is a dedication? It's a setting apart and committing to the care of Jesus Christ. The parents we know plant and water spiritually, but it's God that makes the growth. So it's a little bit of a mislabeling, a misnomer. It's a parent dedication. So the faith and commitment of the parents is the focus, and at River of Life we believe water baptism occurs as an outward display to what's happened inside of those who are saved. Now, Caleb, your grandpa got infant baptized, and it was his parents that said, just to be on the safe side, was kind of their thinking. And some of you here were baptized as infants, and you say, was that a bad thing? Did I do things wrong, or did my parents do wrong? Your parents were concerned about your spirituality, and their desire was that you meet Jesus as soon as you're old enough to think and to embrace Jesus. So today, in a moment, we're going to bring Taylor before Jesus like we find in Mark chapter 10. I'm going to read those verses 13 through 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you that anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms and he placed his hands on them and he blessed them. So I want to invite Caleb, Amanda, and Taylor. I'd like to invite my wife Connie and Bruce and Samantha, Amanda's parents. We have grandparents here, and that's just such a wonderful thing. I want to invite grandparents to come forward, too. We're going to stack this stage up here. So parents, grandparents here, Caleb and Amanda, Taylor up there, up on the stage, yes. And you guys are facing out. Come on forward. And we're going to make promises. What's great about this, it's, to me, as exciting and as special as a wedding because there's promises Caleb and Amanda are going to make. There's promises to God regarding Taylor. And we've got parents here and grandparents witnessing this, celebrating this. And we have you as a church family that's putting your amen on it. And you also, we all hold them accountable. Then you know what? You made some significant promises here. So here's how it goes. And I've met with Caleb and Amanda. They just happened to be at our house. And saying what promises they were making. Because we don't want to just say, well, by the way, here's what you're going to be promising, like it or not. So they know. So this morning, you're bringing Taylor before the Lord to dedicate her and for us to pray a blessing over her. Caleb and Amanda, do you agree that with God's help, you will be an example for your child to follow and that you will start now to educate your child and prepare Taylor to accept Jesus as her personal Savior? If so, say, we will. Well, I want to pray a blessing. I invite any parent or grandparent that wants to pray too. So Jesus, we pray for Taylor, but right now we're praying for Caleb and Amanda for this strong charge and promise before God to raise Taylor to meet you, that we ask for your wisdom in their life and discernment. It is so challenging today to raise children in the society we have. We also pray that in their home you will be lived out in a real and vibrant way. Thank you for the heritage that both of them have of knowing that you are real. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got one more charge for you, promise. And this is, parents, are you willing to say this morning, Lord, this child is yours? And what it's saying is, God has a stamp and a destiny on Taylor already. He's got personality that we see and character, but he's going to gift her with spiritual gifts that he chooses. And as parents, sometimes we want to live our dreams out in our children. But it's releasing Taylor and saying, she's yours. And whatever your destiny is for her, we're going to bless her and pray. We're not going to pump our dreams and aspects through her. If she wants to be an NHL hockey player, so be it. If she wants to be a ballerina, whatever calling God has in her life. So the charge is, parents, are you willing to say this morning, Lord, this child is yours. Develop Taylor's talents as you see best for your glory. If so, say, we will. Let's pray for Taylor right now. I'm going to invite the church family just to extend your hand. There's nothing magical, but there's something physical about saying, we agree with the prayers lifted up this morning. Any of you want to pray for Taylor? Go ahead. I'll pray. Jesus, we just bless Taylor. Lord, we know that she's growing up in a world that sometimes isn't friendly, sometimes is cruel, but we believe your protection on her. We embrace the destiny you have on her life already, that you have a stamp on her, that you have purpose and plans for her. You already know what career she'll pursue or what school she'll be in, what subjects she'll be a student or what she'll struggle in. You already know what gifts you want to give her. You already know that you've offered her that eternal life. And we pray that there will be a yes. We cannot change her free will. But we thank you that her parents care about her spiritual life, that they brought her this morning. And everybody said, amen. As they're going back, I'm going to invite you to stand at St. Patrick's Day. Ask one another, are you Irish or part Irish? So greet one another as these are going back to their seats. Okay, if you could find your seats. You know, I don't know that I even introduced myself to those who are here for the very first time at River of Life. I welcome you. My name is Mark. I'm the privileged pastor of this great group called River of Life Church. And that's my son Caleb that we saw up here, his wife Amanda, granddaughter, Taylor. And this dedication was going to be, I think, in May. Bruce is a civilian worker in Afghanistan. You can see he's got a broken hoof. And so they sent him back home early to heal. And so then we said, well, let's do this while he's here. And it's just a great, great thing. Taylor's starting to form words. Not really. She babbles. She has like long stretched out vowels, but she will form words. And those of you that have raised children, around children, know that they'll start forming words. And once they get cognitive and thinking, they have one prominent word that comes out, and it's why. They say, why? We're going to go into town. Why? Because we're going to go get groceries. Why? Because we're getting low on food. Why? Because we eat food to grow. And why? And it's because. Eventually, you just say, because. And you feel like they demand an explanation. But sometimes children ask the greatest questions that get us thinking about things we haven't thought about. Daddy, why did God make the sky blue? Because it's blue. Why? Well, maybe he liked the color blue. Why? And you start thinking about things you hadn't thought about. Why is the sky blue? Well, there's molecules and there's water and there's atmosphere and there's sun and it's blue. And sometimes when it's stormy, it's green. And at sunset, it's red and blazing. And The wonder of children starts opening up in your life. We're on a series here of the cross, and we started out with the way of the cross. We looked at this verse here of the way of the cross being, let's go to the next screen. The way of the cross from this verse here of deny yourself, take up this cross, and follow me. And what it means is this was before Christ was crucified, so they understood the cross as capital punishment, as a death sentence, and that when they carried their cross, it was excruciating, it was humiliating. And so it really meant anything that you put in front of Jesus Christ, it needs to be put to death. And so you see this cross here with the, you know, little pink cards on, and what we did at our close was we identified those things that we put ahead of our Lord if we want to follow Him. And for me, it was the easy one, selfishness. That's my card. I'm a selfish person, and I want things the way I want it. And I need to every day put that to death and say, Jesus first in my life, not me. Today we want to look at the why of the cross. Next week is the work of the cross. And then on Easter Sunday is the wonder of the cross. But people ask like children ask, why? And the simple answer came out, why the cross? Because people sinned. And they're separated from God. And they said, why? Because that's the way God made the world. Why? And that's a great question. Why did God make a world like that? He could make any world he wanted to. Why did he make a world like our world? We made mountains. I like them. That's beautiful. He made the boundary waters, great area to go canoeing and camping in. I like that. He made fire for camping and boundary waters. And well, fire can be destructive too. He made free choice. Real free choice. He could have made us as a robotic that wouldn't sin, that would just objectively worship him and never disobey. But love caused him to create with free choice. And just like our children have a free choice of whether they're going to obey us or not, or love us or not, he made us with that free choice, a pure free choice to either embrace him or reject him. And with that pure free choice out of love, because he didn't want to just create clones or robots, saying, worship Jesus, we'll follow you, Jesus. We have a freedom to choose. And with that freedom means a world that sometimes has some horrific things that happen. So why did Jesus die on the cross? We'll look at four main views here this morning. That people, our early church fathers, asked this question. Why? And one of the reasons that they said why was this subjective view, also called This view is human-focused, moral relativism. I like to highlight love in this aspect. So I'm going to say that's view number one. Subjective. And really the subject is human-focused. They'll say John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Let's go to the next screen. There we go. You guys aren't playing with me, are you? A little bit. I will grimace at you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Love. That we're separated, and Christ, God in his love, sent Jesus Christ to the cross. So it's human focus. And you may have heard that, you know, if you were the only one on the face of the earth, Jesus would still go to the cross for you. So it's a personal experience. Maybe you heard this in the news. I just caught a glimpse of it, so I might not have it all correct. I think it was Sioux Falls, South Dakota. I don't know what day, if it was Saturday or if it was Friday. But a brother, this family was by a river. The brother got swept away, and the sister jumps in after him to rescue him. The river that's moving swift wasn't frozen over. The brothers recovered. Last I heard, they still haven't found the body of the sister. And what caused her to go in after her brother? After all, you know, brothers and sisters. Love. That's why Jesus went to the cross, out of love. And a song, that a hymn writer that had this would be the When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss. You know, all the pronouns in that song is I, mine, my. And it's so, it's centered then on the sinner. It's centered on the purpose, on the person. The weakness of this, why it maybe is not fully adequate, is that his death has no effect outside of the believer. So they say, let's look at another view, the victory view. A more technical, if you took some classes, the Christus Victor, I believe Latin, is that God had Jesus go to the cross to defeat the work of the enemy. People belong to Satan because of sin. Let's turn to this next verse here. I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 John 3:8. We've got maybe, we went ahead one. That's because I clicked it twice. Seems to be just a little delay maybe. Anyhow, 1 John 3:8. 1 John is one of those books that are tricky to find towards the end. 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2 John, June Revelations. Might take up a whole page or a page and a half in your Bible. If it's really tough to find, table of contents, find Old Testament, New Testament. Go New Testament. Go almost to Revelations. So 1 John 3:8 says, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And so when Adam and Eve were created, God gave the keys to the kingdom, the keys to the world into their hands and said, be fruitful, multiply, have dominion, rule. You guys are in charge. And so they had the keys in their hand. And the devil tricked them. The devil deceived them and in a sense captured those keys back from them. And now the devil is called what? The prince of this world. And so the cross then broke that curse, freed us from evil, destroyed the works of the enemy, and Christ was a ransom that the devil thought he had him, I got him now, he's dead, he's in the tomb. But after 3 days, he arose and what? Conquered sin and death. So more than just he died for me, he defeated evil. He broke that curse. So through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God defeated the devil. Jesus' death became the ransom, his innocent for our guilt. That passage there we saw earlier, Mark 10:45. Let's turn to that. That's in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Mark 10. Some of you are writing that down. That's great. 10:45, I'm sorry. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve many, and to give his life as a what? A ransom for many. So Jesus' ransom outwitted the devil. After 3 days, death could not hold him. Jesus rose in victory over sin and death. A familiar Easter song back in the day. Many denominations still have this hymn. He arose. Up from the grave he arose, a mighty victor over his foes. He arose a victor over the vast domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. This author of the song, composer, had Christ the victor in his mindset of this is why Jesus died on the cross. So what's the weakness of this? What's dominant here is God saves because he's strong and mighty and overcomes the devil. And it misses that aspect of his love for creation. And so there's another view. It's called the satisfaction view. I don't get no. Who sang that song? Satisfaction. The satisfaction theory is this. God is called a king. He has a kingdom, the kingdom of God. He's a royal king. He's a perfect king. He's a righteous king. And sin is an offense to his kingship. Sin came in and it is so offensive. It separates us. You cannot have a holy God then polluted by sin. So it's not proper for God to forgive or to satisfy sin. It would stain him. It would pollute him. Much like the priests in the Old Testament touching a dead body, they would become unclean. So the insult of sin is so great that only God can satisfy this sin. Yet, the sin is done by humankind. So humans have to satisfy it. And so this tension of God has to, human has to. The answer is the God-man, Christ. 100% God, 100% human. Perfect without sin becomes the sacrifice that satisfies the royalty, the regality, the holiness of God. So the one who is both God and man is needed, Christ. So a song that we sing in Christ alone. The words go, in Christ alone, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. So the author had this satisfaction aspect in his mind as he's writing. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Well, what weakness is there in this view? Weakness is God's too much like a king that's aloof and removed. His dignity was dishonored and overlooks that the king may also be loving and forgiving. We got one more that we'll look at. And we'll call it the penalty substitution. The penalty substitution. So sin is the breaking of God's law. Turn to Romans 6:23. You may be, if you've been around the Bible, that's perhaps a memory verse. If you learn the four spiritual laws, this is one of the laws. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. All have broken His law. And there's a penalty for breaking the law. There's a penalty for breaking God's law. So, there's a passage that says that if you're guilty of one sin, you've broken all of them. And it's not a matter of balances. And our world and our society has this aspect of, if I do more good than bad, it tips me in the favor of heaven and God's pleasure. If I do more bad than good, now it tips me in His displeasure and probably towards the HC double toothpick end. So all I have to do is make sure but Scripture says if you do one, you're tipped. And there's no way that you can pay that penalty. You can never be good enough. And so God has two options, punish humans or accept a substitute. So let's turn to this passage here, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so in Him we might become the righteousness of God. The weakness of this theory, penalty substitute, is that God has to have a kill to satisfy that. It looks back and the penalty of sin in the Old Testament, you sacrifice the lamb. Jesus, the perfect lamb. And so God had to have a kill to pay the penalty. Rather than God choosing or offering His Son. Okay. So now what? These are great. Kind of a theoretical, but now what? What can I bring home about why Jesus died? Well, all have Scripture support. All of these views have the Bible back in their views. All of them agree about why sin separates us from God. And God wanted to restore that relationship. All agree that the cross was needed to restore a broken relationship. And all view God as holy, as righteous, as giving, as loving. For me, when I accepted Christ, it was really this view I had. I knew that I'd sinned, I'd messed up, I knew I was going to hell because of that sin, but I heard that Jesus was loving, and Jesus was kind, and I grabbed hold of that, and that's where my salvation really relied on. Well, some of you here, that may be you also. Some of you here maybe were under bondages of evil. You were oppressed and it was real and you had encounters with the demonic and you needed a Christ that could break and overcome evil. And for you, that was your view and it brought you freedom. Maybe you felt guilty and you said, I know, I've broken His law. I'm not living His way and I'm guilty and I needed a Savior on the cross to break that and pay for that. And so this penalty substitute is where you identify. So the real takeaway is for us to accept by grace Jesus' death for our sins. All of these views have merit in it. In fact, if you take a kaleidoscope of these views, then there's a rounding out and eliminating of the weaknesses, and there's a strength. But except by grace, I can't work it, I can't earn it. Last week, we passed the rusty nail bucket around. I want to pass it around again. And if you didn't get opportunity or wanted to write something and nail to the cross and have that something physically afterwards, you're welcome to do that. I'll have these pens and notes up here. But I want you to do this morning is to pull one of these nails out. Those of you that will just keep this passing around. They are rusty and dusty. So know that if you're wearing something white, be aware that you might not be white long. Some of you in the construction world recognize these are kind of basement nails, cement nails. But to me, they remind me of what might be a nail that was piercing Jesus for my sin. And many of you here have said yes to Jesus, and you've embraced him in some of these facets. And you've been free, and the guilt and shame's lifted off, and the power of evil is broken, and the bondages are gone. And you can celebrate, and this nail represents a celebration. Some of you this morning, it might be a reminder. Because Satan has as much power as he can fool us into believing that he has. And even when we've been freed and said yes to Jesus and believed him, he comes after me, he comes after you, and says, you know what, Mark, you're going to stand in front of these people, and you know what? What right do you have? Because you know you're not a nice guy. I can say you're right. I'm not. But Satan, you're a liar. And you're an accuser. And I've been forgiven. And I need that reminder that sometimes we live under unnecessary shame and guilt because what? The accuser is lobbing those at us. And I need to have this that says, no. Truth is this. Jesus died for me. He loves me. He broke evil. He was the perfect satisfaction. He paid the penalty for my guilt and shame. And in him I stand. And I don't know everybody here. Maybe this is your morning where you've heard this. Maybe it's new information for you. Maybe you've been evaluating. But this nail could mean this is your day. That Jesus came for you. And for you to embrace it. And like I say, it's not a matter of doing more. That's a lot of work. It's a matter of saying, I'm messed up, I'm not doing life your way, and guess what? It's not working. And I need you. And if you're everything that you say you are, I'm going to embrace you. I like how Nikki Gumbel says it. He says, please forgive my sin. Thank you that I can embrace your truth in 1 John 1:9. That if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because that passage we read in Romans 6 said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when you come in here, my mind can play that everybody is in a better spiritual place than I am. Everybody's more righteous than I. If they really knew me, they would know I'm not a good guy. But I'm good not because of doing more good things than bad things. I'm good because he made me righteous. Saying, thank you for dying on the cross. I embrace you. I believe you. And I will follow you. Taylor one day is going to be, we're believing, has opportunity of saying those words when she's old enough. I'm going to invite you to stand and we're going to pray. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for these men and women that asked why. Why did Jesus die? Thank you for these perspectives that they have come from Scripture, that you died out of love for us, that you died breaking the power of evil in this world, that you died as a perfect sacrifice, that you satisfied that guilt stain, that you paid the penalty. And Lord, if there's a person here that is embracing this truth for the first time, all they have to do is come to you and say, Jesus, I'm not living your way. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for washing all my sin away. Thank you for your promise now that I am a new person, born again, a believer of Jesus Christ. And your promise is that you come into their life in a relationship, and you have the Holy Spirit offered to them to be their guide and their comforter. For those who have said yes, let us in this Easter season be reminded by this nail, wherever we put it, in our car, on our mirror, on the desk, that it's a reminder of the remarkable work you did. That when the Satan lobs lies at us, we can say, no, he loves me. He's forgiven me. I'm a new person. We pray all of this in your great and wonderful and loving name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. To those that are here for the first time or guests here, we've got some goodies that'll be coming out, some coffee. We invite you to stay. If there's anyone that has any prayer need, I'd love to pray with you, or have Kendall or Nate, who's in the sound, as elders, pray with you or for you. Have an awesome week. God bless you.